your Bibles with me to the 55th chapter of Isaiah. Isaiah 55. Did you watch the Preakness yesterday? Oh my goodness, what a washout that was. Talk about water. My gracious, I can only imagine what it must have been to one of those jockeys as that starting gun was about ready to go off and the gates were about to come up as they're facing it's almost like a mud pile out there on the track. And I mean, can you just imagine that? How do you face that? And you're on this horse and the horse stumbles and you know, you go down. I mean, you know, your life is pretty much in jeopardy. You know, you can't help but really compare that scene of a jockey yesterday to life in general. You know, it is as if for many of us, the thunderstorms are just ready to explode. We even are in fear as we watch the clouds, and the storm clouds keep us from doing anything, from moving forward or from getting up or coming out of isolation. And so this morning, what I want to do is I want to talk with you about the invitation that God gives us when we are thirsty, when life has sort of put us in that dry land, or when life is like that thunderstorm about to explode and we're not quite sure how to move forward. You should have gotten a bottle of water. So if you do not have a bottle of water, will you raise your hand? And this goes for Columbia as well. We need our ushers. I have one right here, another one right here, several, about five or six that still need water. So if you would bring those to folks before we get started. And I will tell you what to do with the water in a little while, but please do not open them and drink them. Another one up here too, Dale. Several. Begin with me now in Isaiah 55. Ho. If you have the NIV, you don't have that word. Same for the English Standard. Ho. Or hey, guys. Hey, you out there. Hey, bro. Ho. The word is simply a word in the Hebrew designed to get everybody's attention. Whatever you're doing, hey, guys, listen up. That's what the text is trying to do. That's what God is trying to do in this text. Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Well, how do you buy? How do you buy if you have no money? It's almost a contradiction right out of the opening verse. Come, buy. You who have no money, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good. Delight yourself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Listen that you may live. Notice how many times the text invites us to listen to God. It is as if God knows that we have a predisposition not to open our ears. Listen carefully. Listen that you may live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you according to the faithful mercies shown to David. Behold, I have made him a witness. That would be David and what God did in his life. A witness to the peoples, a leader and a commander for the peoples. Behold, you will call a nation you do not know, and a nation which knows you not will run to you because of the Lord your God, even the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord, and he will have compassion on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. The first verse, ho, everyone who thirsts. Let's talk just a moment just about what it means to thirst. I got this definition from another passage, another text. It goes this way. Thirst refers to the sensation of dryness in the mouth and throat caused by the lack of fluids, which results in a desire to drink. From this sensation, it seems that people of almost any language use the word thirst as a synonym for a strong desire or craving for whatever the object, like a thirst for knowledge, or thirst for wealth, or thirst for God. Thirst. Something that happens when you have this dry sensation in your mouth. For me, it occurred on Friday. I was in the backyard playing soccer with Kipling, my grandson. And, you know, the one good thing about the rain that we got last night is that it just washed some of the pollen away. Well, I was out there playing soccer with Kipling while he was thrashing me, by the way. And I started coughing. You know, the pollen got down in my throat. I started coughing. I could not stop coughing until I got some water. I had to go into the house, drink some water, because somehow the water cleansed my throat and allowed me to continue outside playing. But thirst is something that occurs, and we know that the only thing that will satisfy thirst is water. Well, what does it mean then when God says in Isaiah 55 to come to me, those of you who thirst? You know, what is he saying? What is the metaphor of water, and how does it apply to you and I relative to God? If only thirst, only water can quench and remove that pollen from my throat, why is it that God uses water and he uses it in a spiritual sense? You think maybe God might be talking about something in the same way that the human body must have water, in the same way you and I must have God? You see, if thirst means like a dryness in my throat and can only be quenched with water, then what is spiritual thirst? Let me give you three explanations of what I would say spiritual thirst is. A spiritual thirst is when something is missing in my life, when I have a lack of purpose or meaning. You might even say that I am just bored. Something is missing. You know, someone might say, is this all there is? Something missing in my life. I feel empty. I feel purposeless. You know, is that not what God is speaking of that he can satisfy? Or secondly, what life is like when we attempt to fill it with everything except God. You know, I've noticed something that happens in the summertime. You know, the summertime, people go away, we do different things, and it's like, our life is filled with busyness, and it's supposed to be a time, summer's supposed to be a time when we more or less have a relaxation or our time of more relaxing, but what ends up happening is just as busy as it always is, and in fact, what generally happens for most folks is that's sort of when God gets pushed out of the picture. And so as we enter a summer season, and the dryness, the heat and the humidity of life begin to press upon us. A spiritual thirst is what life is like when we go through it and we have time for everything except for God. And thirdly, a spiritual thirst is when someone has tasted of God and has experienced God, but has stopped drinking of God for whatever the reason. You understand what that means, don't you? You know, it's like life moves on, and you know, we sort of get out of the habit of coming to God and coming and spending time with God. And it's like, you know, we come to a place and we just feel so distant from God. It's not so much that we took a big leap away from God, but we took these baby steps away. And so we come to the place and we know somehow something is wrong with my spiritual life. And so Isaiah 55 says, hey, you guys out there that are thirsty, come to the waters. If you think about it, really, God and he is the creator. Why would the creator describe our relationship to him and give us an invitation to him using water as the metaphor? Let me tell you some of the things that I've learned this week about water and its benefits to the human body. The human body is composed of 60 to 70% water. Every single cell in the human body is composed of water. And so if you don't drink enough water, that impacts how the body functions. In fact, the body, it's impossible for the body to survive without water. I read different places on the internet. One place said 3 to 4 days was the longest that someone could survive without water, and said that the only way they really sort of know that is people in their latter stages of life. Their bodies begin to shut down, and they stop drinking water. And how long does it take for someone to pass when they're no longer drinking water? 3 to 4 days, perhaps, 4 maybe, 5. But without water, we know life is impossible. Because every cell in the body has to have water. The body won't function without it. I learned that this week that your vocal cords, in fact, you notice our musicians up here, they had water bottles. Why do they have water bottles? I learned that what happens is that water, somehow what it does is it softens the vocal cords, and what produces a sound is a vibration of the vocal cords, and if they're not wet and moist, then the sound that comes out is not very beautiful. Water generates energy for the body. What happens is that because water is so much a part of our cells, when you drink water, it enters the bloodstream. And what it does, it makes the blood thinner. And so because the blood is thinner, the heart works less, has to work less hard in order to pump the blood. When someone is dehydrated, for example, let's suppose you wanted to go for a 45-minute run. And you didn't take any water. And I'm speaking from personal experience here. What happens to you is this. The blood thickens. Without water, the blood thickens. And so what happens is the longer you run without water, the more difficult it becomes for your heart to deliver oxygenated blood into all your cells, all the way down to your feet. And so where do people normally get cramps first? In their calves. When you're running, you get cramps in your calves first because the water, you're dehydrated and the water and the blood doesn't get to the calves. Water oxygenates blood and lungs. It fluidifies blood and reduces arterial pressure. It regulates body temperature. This morning, you may have noticed that I'm sweating just a little bit. Well, let me tell you why I think that is, because I just started this sermon. The baptismal is filled with warm water. And I've just been standing in warm water. And so what warm water does, it heats the body up. What cold water does is it cools the body down. And so if you're running, you need cold water. But actually what you need is warm water to best make the body function unless you're overheated. Because warm water somehow makes all these things that water does for the body, makes it work that much better, makes it that much more efficiently. So water regulates body temperature, prevents a loss of calcium. Water reduces water retention. I'm not quite sure what that means and how that works, but I think what it means is that when you have lots of water, you have better circulation, and so the body doesn't try to hold on to water. It's like when we don't have enough water, the water tries to hold on to the body tries to hold on to what water it does have. Water produces elasticity in muscles and joints. So if you have arthritis, you need to drink lots of water. If you have problems with your knees, you need to drink lots of water. It eliminates toxins and so forth and so on. You can look at the list. The point being that what God does is he created the body to need water, and that is precisely, he uses water to precisely describe why and how you and I need God. Let's skip to the next slide. Let's skip to who is invited to this to come and drink the water. Who is invited? Notice what the text says. The text says that every single person, everyone is invited. But here's the way this works. You and I sort of have times in our lives when we are more likely or more able to respond to God's invitation than in other times. I've experienced that in my own life. The times that I seem to be in need, those are the times that I'm more likely to respond to God. Times that where the scripture says, those who thirst, the one who is invited is the one who thirsts. People who have all the needs in their lives met. People who think that they don't need anything or anybody, those are the people least likely to receive or rather come and respond to God's invitation. So what God does, God knows when you and I have the difficult times in our lives. And so what he does is in those difficult times, those are the times that oftentimes God will move and issue the invitation for you and I to come, because God wants everyone to come. But you and I, in the human experience, generally only come to God when we're thirsty. Something is missing in my life, and I know there's something missing, and I don't know what it is, and that is precisely the moment that God gives the invitation to come. The one who is challenged by life, if I am challenged by life, that is the time that people will oftentimes come to God. I have found that when this church experiences challenges, whether that those challenges are a spiritual challenge, for example, whether we're going to India and there's not enough money to go and there's not enough resources and people to go, or whether it's a concert that we're expecting to do in June and we don't have enough resources for that, I have found that no one has to tell me, my wife, no one needs to say anything to me about coming to God, because I will come then. You see, when the challenge is present in our lives, those are the times when people who know God, they will come to God because they know that he is the one that will get them through that. The one who has no money, the person in need, that person is going to respond to God's invitation. So when the scripture says, when Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they shall receive the things of God." It's like when you're going through transition in your life, when you're going through difficulty, when you're going through challenges, when it's like life is beating you up, it is at that point that we will oftentimes turn to God. And it's not because God only looks to us, or it's not because God only issues the invitation then. That's the only time we're ready to receive it. But see, there are lots of reasons why people decide not to drink of the waters of God. In the same way that you might decide that you don't need water for exercise, or you don't need water at different times of the day, we have different reasons why this precious stuff is something that we don't think we need. On a spiritual standpoint, though, you know, life has a way of blinding our minds to the things of God. The society that we live in tells us that we don't need God. In fact, it tells us that in the book of Romans, that Satan has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that we might not seek God. And it's like our culture tells us this and that about God. You know, we saw this past week on the news of how many more people are defining themselves, or rather, how many fewer people are defining themselves as believers or Christians. Our society is telling us, see, that we don't really need God, and we're blinded to our needs. Many of us are still tasting the flavored waters of life. You understand what I mean by the flavored waters, don't you? You know, I don't know, but sometimes what I want is I want me a Coke. I want a Coke, and in spite of the fact that the very foundation of Coke is water, and then we add this and we add that, and what Coke does, we put sugar in our bodies, and now I've got a weight problem because all I want to drink is Coke, but it's a flavored water, and it tastes better. And see, so often in life, we want to taste the flavors of life. And the flavors of life, the sweetness of life, It's almost as if we think we can find meaning in the sweetness of life or the pleasures of life. Jesus talks about it relative to the seeds, and he says that what chokes the seed, which is the word of God, are the worries and the riches and the pleasures of this world. Sometimes the word of God is inaccessible. You know, when we were in India, the word of God was inaccessible because Hinduism represented 85% of the culture. In the United States of America, it's not that the waters of God are inaccessible as much as we choose not to make ourselves available to God. Sometimes people get burned up at the fountain of God. In other words, sometimes what happens to people is something happens in a church. Something happens in a church, which is a place where people ought to be able to find God and experience God in their life. And because that thing happened, it's like we get all burned out on God. We get all burned out on the church. And so we don't want to come there because, you see, it burnt us before. But all the same, you see, it doesn't really matter what the reason is that keeps us from enjoying the waters of God. Whether it's a valid reason or an invalid reason, when we're unable to enjoy or experience the water of the Spirit of God, the impact on us is the same, you see. Whatever keeps me from drinking, I still become spiritually dehydrated, and it really doesn't matter what the reason is. Some people are simply not able to drink the waters of God because there's no one around them drinking it. There's no one around them who's drinking of God in the sense that everyone is searching for other things. And it's like we have a sort of a predisposition, in fact, to follow the crowd. And so here's the deception. The deception is where God says, "Why do you spend your money for what is not bread? Why do you spend your wages for what does not satisfy?" It's almost as if what God is saying is, why do you do this, people? I mean, why do you take your hard-earned money and spend it in the pursuit of things that will not satisfy? Why do you do that? You see, what God promises us, what God promises us is that when we pursue Him, what we will find is meaning and purpose. You see, I think Isaiah 55 goes far beyond simply an invitation for you and I to feed on God in the sense of what we receive is spiritual food. I think it goes far beyond the satisfaction someone might receive from spending time with God, as important as that is. I think it goes far beyond that. I think it looks to the very foundation of how someone finds meaning and purpose in their life, as opposed to what makes us happy. Because, you see, those are two very different things. This weekend, we kept our grandchildren, and we kept their two dogs, Joby and Asher. Okay, here's what I've noticed about Joby and Asher. What makes Joby and Asher happy is pretty simple. Put them next to a plate of food. You put them next to a bowl of food, particularly Joby, and she is going to eat it. Doesn't make any difference whether she's already about to burst or not. We put her next to a plate of food, and she is going to be happy as long as she's eating. Now, she also tends to be happy whenever she's laying on the couch and sleeping, but what makes Joby happy is one thing, because it's all about what satisfies her thirst for food. And once she's happy, that's it. You know, it doesn't have lasting value. You know, I would never say that Joby or Asher pursues anything of meaning or purpose. I don't think Joby has any purpose in her life other than being fed. You know, you might even say, some might say, well, Pastor Kit, wait a minute, I thought man is dog's best friend or something like, you know, it says, well, what about a cat? What meaning does a cat pursue? See, I don't think they pursue meaning. It is unique to human beings to pursue meaning, a life with meaning and purpose. And being happy and having a life of meaning and purpose is totally different. In fact, I would say that honest to goodness, I would say that believers in Jesus Christ can find happiness and not find meaning and purpose. Believers in Jesus Christ can come to church and be happy because we do the same things all the time. We sing the same songs all the time. And as long as there's no change, I'm happy. But introduce change. Introduce something that I don't quite go along. Well, now wait just a minute. I'm not happy. You see, having happiness is not what Isaiah 55 is talking about. No, it's about having purpose. And the reason why I say that is because what he says in verse 3 is that I will make an everlasting covenant with you. Everlasting covenant is something that has meaning and purpose, and it's not momentary, it's not fleeting. It is something that lasts and lasts and endures, and you do not find happiness as enduring. Let me read this to you. It's from the Atlantic magazine, and it's dated January 9, 2013. The title of one of the quotes out of the article is, "It is the very pursuit of happiness that thwarts happiness." Now, how in the world does he make that statement? It is the very pursuit of happiness that thwarts happiness. How come? In September 1942, Viktor Frankl, a prominent Jewish psychiatrist and neurologist in Vienna, was arrested and transported to a Nazi concentration camp with his wife and parents. 3 years later, when his camp was liberated, most of his family, including his pregnant wife, had perished. But he, prisoner number 119104, had lived. In his best-selling 1946 book, Man's Search for Meaning, which he wrote in 9 days about his experiences in the camps, Frankl concluded that the difference between those who had lived and those who had died came down to one thing, meaning. See, I think that's what Isaiah 55 is talking about. Where do you find meaning in your life? The article continues. Frankl worked as a therapist in the camps, and in his book, he gives the example of two suicidal inmates he encountered there. Like many others in the camps, these two men were hopeless and thought that there was nothing more to expect from life, nothing to live for. In both cases, Frankl writes, it was a question of getting them to realize that life was still expecting something from them. Something in the future was expected of them. For one man, it was his young child who was then living in a foreign country. For the other, a scientist, it was a series of books that he needed to finish. A man who becomes conscious of the responsibility that he bears towards a human being who affectionately waits for him or to an unfinished work will never be able to throw away his life. He knows the why for his existence and will be able to bear almost any how. Believers in Jesus Christ, do you understand the why of your existence? You see, is your pursuit of life being happy? Or is your pursuit about meaning and purpose, that being the meaning and purpose that God has defined for you and His command to us to give Him glory on our daily decisions and daily actions? Colossians 4 says, "In everything you do, do your work heartily as to the Lord and not for men. It is the Lord Christ whom you glorify." You see, meaning and happiness are two totally different things. And if we confuse those two, then everything, this every decision you make, what every decision we make in here will be based on what makes us continue to feel comfortable. What doesn't challenge us? I can tell you that in the last 5 years of my ministry, I have never worried more. Say, well, wait a minute, Pastor. I didn't think believers were supposed to worry. Well, do you think believers are supposed to have trouble sleeping at night sometimes? Let me ask you this question. Suppose, I'll ask it this way. My youngest son and his wife at one time had zero children. Now they have five. Do you think they have more stress in their life now? Do you think when Poppy and Nana keep one grandchild or five, which do you think is more stressful? See, it's like, do you realize that a couple that has children has more stress and less happiness than a couple that has no children? So why would we ever have a child? You see. In a new study, which will be published this year in a forthcoming issue of the Journal of Positive Psychologists, psychological scientists asked nearly 400 Americans aged 18 to 78 whether they thought their lives were meaningful and or happy. Examining their self-reported attitudes toward meaning, happiness, and many other variables like stress level, spending patterns, having children over a month-long period, the researchers found that a meaningful life and a happy life overlap in certain ways, but are ultimately very different. Leading a happy life, the psychologist found, is associated with being a taker, while leading a meaningful life corresponds with being a giver. Which are you, a taker or a giver? Happiness without meaning characterizes a relatively shallow, self-absorbed, or even selfish life in which things go well, needs and desires are easily satisfied, and difficult or taxing entanglements are avoided. How do the happy life and the meaningful life differ? Happiness, they found, is about feeling good. Specifically, the researchers found that people who are happy tend to think that life is easy, they are in good physical health, and they are able to buy the things that they need and want. While not having enough money decreases how happy and meaningful you consider your life to be, it has a much greater impact on happiness. The happy life is also defined by a lack of stress or worry. Here's where I finish this statement. The study participants reported deriving meaning from giving a part of themselves away to others and making a sacrifice on behalf of the overall group. In the words of Martin Seligman, one of the leading psychological scientists alive today, in the meaningful life, you use your highest strengths and talents to belong to and serve something you believe is larger than the self. Okay, are you with me here? Ho! Everyone who thirsts, listen to what he says, because he's now quoting Isaiah 55, but he doesn't know it. You use your highest strengths and talents to belong to and serve something or someone you believe is larger than the self. My friends, that is God. That is having a covenant relationship with a living God. And God defines your purposes. God brings meaning in life, because what I do is I take the water of life and I give it to someone who is thirsty, and they come to know the joy of the Lord. There is a big difference, even in fact, in me popping the top off of this water and drinking it myself, and someone who lives to give it to another person. Because God gave it to me, you see. That is a totally different understanding of God's call on our life. If you and I want to be happy, then here's what we will do when God challenges us spiritually. You know what we'll do? We'll say, well, you know what? He must not be talking to me, because, you know, he wouldn't be asking me to do something that I can't. God would never do that, you see. No. Isaiah 55 is not about you being happy. Isaiah 55 is about you and I finding meaning and purpose in life. And you find that in God. He says his promise will be, you will delight in abundance. Doesn't mean that you're going to have a lot of money in your bank account. It means that you will delight in things in life that matter. You will have the everlasting, enduring covenant with God. It is not a fleeting covenant. It is not something that is here today and gone tomorrow. But how does one come and drink then? Let us suppose that you might say, I am thirsty today. How might I drink of this living water? You see, it is so simple. It is like popping the top. The scripture says, first, you must repent. Verse 7 says, let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return to the Lord. It is almost as if what he's saying is, if you have come to a place where you realize that your life purposes are all about you and not about God, what God would call us to do is to repent of that. To say, I don't know God that way. So, Father, forgive me. See, repentance is that place where we come in our lives where we realize I've got to turn around and I've got to go to God. I've got to move away from myself. I move to God. We must turn to God. We must repent. We must give our life to God. I give my heart to God. This coming week, I'm going to Winston-Salem, North Carolina, where I will be at the retirement of my good friend, John Royster, who I opened a CPA practice with in 1980, who I love dearly, who is one of the most moral men I know, but whose life and mine parted ways in 1987 as God called me to give up what the world had given me in exchange, receive what only God can provide. God offers meaning. He offers purpose. Turn to God. You must seek the Lord. When I know that God is calling me, in those moments, it's like the language of the Holy Spirit is the language of tears, and you know it, and I know it, and people can see it on you. So you seek the Lord. What does that mean? You open His Word, of course. It means you worship. It means you have Bible study. But it means you serve God's purposes in your life. And it also means, thirdly, that you help someone else to drink. So get your water bottle now. Here's the challenge. You see, Isaiah 55, coming and drinking, is about finding purpose in God. Here's your challenge. Give this bottle of water in the name of Jesus to someone who doesn't know Christ. Say, I'm not giving it to you to drink it this morning. No. It's too close to happy. No, I'm giving it to you so you can give it to someone else and in the process find meaning and purpose in your life. Something that is beyond your little ground. Something that gives joy. Something that gives a gift to someone else. You see, because that's what God is. That's who He is. And that's who He calls us to be. Let's pray.